They just kind of let that roll for a little bit. Some of the 60s. How many grew up in the 60s? I was two in the 60s, you know, born in 58. The Who, popular group, you know, they got all these great songs. Some of the Guess Who, now they're in their 70s and 80s, you know, as leaders of this band. But just hearing what they're saying, talking about my generation. And today we're talking about the next generation. So we don't want to celebrate just where we may have come from, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, the 2010s. You know what I want to talk about today is their generation, okay? So kids today that are 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, that group, that's what I want to inspire and encourage you as part of our vision as a church, what we collectively could do to bring about the gospel to the next generation. You know how rapidly generations go? Does it seem like just yesterday? In many ways, yeah. Rapidly fly by. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that, how rapidly one generation flows into the next. So maybe I'm talking today from the standpoint of Grandpa Bruce. I love it when my grandkids say that, Grandpa Bruce. Need to kind of emphasize that you and Bruce. 15-year-old, Kalia. You know, then you got 6-year-old, 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old, not even quite 1-year-old. You know, that's the generation. What do we do with the coming generation? How do we reach them and how do we pass the baton to them? And do we collectively not just say, some parents are going to do that, leave it to them? Or do we collectively as a group say, let's team together, let's group together so that the church isn't about me and my needs. The church is about the Lord's work, about the kingdom and passing those kingdom batons on, the gospel baton to the next generation. That's what we want to spend some time thinking about, working on, and pulling from today. A lady who's an author and a leader, Elise Fitzpatrick, was talking about an interview she did with a young 9-10-year-old girl. And as she interviewed this young lady, she was trying to discern her understanding of the gospel. And she asked her some questions. Well, what's God want? Well, he wants to forgive me of my sins. She said, well, what are your sins? And she couldn't think what that was. It was like deer in the headlights, you know. Well, what's Jesus want? He wants me to do good things. He wants me to be a good person. And all these real light generalities. And she said, it's almost as if we've given our kids, the next generation, we've given them Santa and his elves to make me a good person and be a kind and gentle heart, you know. And we've missed, in some ways, the real heart of the gospel. And so instead of letting that happen in our midst, we want to ask ourselves the piercing questions today and ask ourselves how we collectively are doing at that. You know, the Bible says it this way. It says, unless the Lord... Underline that. In fact, if you've got a handout, go ahead and get it out. There's an insert that lists this verse as well as Psalm 78, which is the biggest verse we're using today. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, and that would be an individual saying, me and my family, but it would also be, unless the Lord builds the church house, unless the Lord builds the body of Christ, unless the Lord is in it, look what it says. They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps wake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So there's this encouragement that even though we're examining today our role in it, recognition right at the very beginning, for you as a family member, for me as a grandpa, for us as the body of Christ, for me as a pastor, It's all about the Lord building. So we're going to examine today an Old Testament passage, Psalm 78, that I just love. It charges me up because it's talking about the next generation, not my generation like the Who is singing about. Did you notice that one phrase in there? I hope I die before I get old. Several of the Who, two of the Who, they're gone. They didn't die, you know.
They got their wish,
yeah. And yet, we got to ask ourselves the questions about then what, right? Because that's the important thing. So look with me, if you would, at Psalm 78. We're going to dive into this and kind of tear it apart a little bit. Let me read this, and then we'll say a little prayer. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement to pass on the baton to the next generation. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today to think about your word and to implant this encouragement inside of each one of us. That, Lord, you would be the one who builds the house. You would be the one encouraging us to the passing on the future of our team. We're asking for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, they're even struggling with what to call the generation of our 3 through 18-year-olds. You know, you've got the different generations, the baby boomers and the busters and the X generation. You know, we've got all those. What do they name this current group that's coming through? Some of your kids or some of my grandkids. Some of the names they've listed that they're working on. And this one might stick. The I generation. Information, you know, iPad, the Generation Z, one person said. Gentech, which is kind of good, but there's a company that's Gentech that's kind of stolen that already. You know, right beside my mom's house in Oregon, they have this huge plant, Gentech, you know. Here's one. This one's sticking for a few. The swipe generation. Swipe, you know, swipe. NetGen, digital natives, the plurals. Here's one that seems to be sticking because the way it sounds, the screeners, not screamers. At this point, they are screamers, but the screeners, you know, yeah. And it doesn't matter what we call them. What's important in what we're looking at today is how do we inspire them? How do we encourage them? How do we educate and grow them into the presence and the likeness of Jesus in their lives? That's and I call it this way. This whole thing is an invitation to be sharing your life, to be sharing your love for Christ, to be sharing your inspiration so that they get it. You know, life is more caught than taught. They want to see an inspirational model and an example. But there is a teaching element to it. That's why I say this is an invitation to sharing. There's a point at which you have to go beyond an example. I mean, just an example is good, and it's got to lay the foundation. But if you stop there, you've stopped short of really helping them to understand the motivation, the background. And so this is an invitation. Notice what he says here. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will open my mouth and utter hidden things that are from old. They're things that I know that you don't know, and I'm going to talk to you about them. Huddle on in, kids. We got time to talk. Come on and let me tell you a story. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's grow in him. And let's talk about things that we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. Now, look at this. Look at this collective we here. This where it says, we will not hide. You can take that personally and say, as a dad, as a grandpa, I will not hide. But I think there's this collective plural use of the term, we will not hide. And so I'm trying to include everyone in the mix, especially when it comes to the body of Christ. We will not hide them from their descendants. Who's the there there? Who's the there there? Their father's kids, the descendants. It's their descendants. We're not going to hide them from anyone's descendants. We have the opportunity, while the cement is still porous, while the cement is still being dry, while the clay has not taken time to dry, we have a chance to imprint on our kids and the kids in our midst the gracious love of God. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Now, just think about this for a minute. You're not just telling them the deeds of the Lord. That's important. But I catch this phrase. In fact, one version says, we will tell them the praises of the Lord. There's an opportunity to share the inspirational part of God. When you praise God, there's emotion. It's evoking a feeling. When you praise God, it's not, oh, let me give you the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. No. It's the praise that goes behind that. So you're actually telling them the reasons for the deeds, not just the deeds, his power and the wonders he has done. Well, let's break this down a little bit more and throw a couple of other verses in there, because the Bible says we are entrusted with the oracles of God. Do you realize how valuable this is to those of us who want to pass on the baton to the next generation? We have been entrusted with God's word, the history that God has used, the people that God has used, the spirit that God has used. And we get the opportunity to pass those oracles on to the next generation. Do you sense God has entrusted you with the very oracles of God to pass on to the next generation? Notice how it says, in that Psalm 78 passage, it says, hear my words. One version says, incline your ear. How do you incline an ear? Now, here's an incline. How do you incline your ear? You know, tilt your head. Lean in, son. Lean in, honey. I got something really, really important to tell you. One version says, pierce your ear. Not meaning pierce your earlobe, but if there's wax in there, get it out. You know, let the hearing of the word be the communication point that you receive. And incline your ear. Hear my teaching. Give ear to my words, he says. You know, kids are going to... So he's just giving this invitation to communicate. You see, here's what it is. God is a God of communication. God is there and he is not silent. If it's just about God's existence, if it was just his existence, that would be one thing. But we don't have a God who just exists. We have a God who exists and who loves. And so that love is only communicated by his actions and by words, that we understand the reasons that God has done what God has done. So he calls on us, here's the privilege. He calls on you and he calls on me to be the conduit for his communication. The word of God is the conduit. Don't just hand your kids a Bible and say, oh, I've done my job, they've got a Bible. Let yourself be the vehicle and the conduit for the praises of God, that they would sense your direction and your leadership as it comes to them through that vehicle of communication. God is a God who communicates, and he calls on us to be part of the communication. We're the recipients of his communication, but as soon as you receive the communication of God's love, you turn around and you now are part of the conduit for that communication to flow to others. Look what it says in Deuteronomy. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things you've seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Underline this. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Let it be something that you pass along, something that you give to the others. Help them to not just go to church to give, not just go to church to get God's word, but instead to be a part of it. In fact, that would be my question to you. When you come to church, when you come and worship, do you have this sense that God's called you here for more than what you can get? Now, I know that goes directly in the face of our culture. Our culture says, just like TV, just like a consumer at a store, you go to get what you need. And there's a sense in which the church should be doing that. But if you're here just to get what you can get because you need it, you'll miss the most God has for you. When you go to church, when you come to the fellowship, when you're involved and engaged in the body, but you don't have a view to yourself, what am I going to get? When you have a view to yourself and say, what am I going to give? And I'm not talking about finances here, at least not stopping there. When you have a view to what am I going to give to others, you will receive more than you could ever get. When you have a selfish view, I want to get what I've got to get. See, God has called us, especially in the body of Christ, he's called us to be in that mode of saying, what can I give? Here is how Jesus put it. It is in giving that you receive. What was the word the Apostle Paul said? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to get far more out of it. So it is extremely countercultural. But church is not about you. Church is not about me. Church, at least for the most part, should be in what are we doing for others and who are the most needy, the most opportune among us? Our children and our grandchildren. The next generation that he has placed in our midst. That's why he says this. Go beyond words. Teach them to your children. It starts with words, but it goes far beyond words. You see, your kids, my kids, God made them to seek heroes. They're going to have heroes. How many of you know your kids' heroes? How many know your grandkids' heroes? Okay, your great-grandkids' heroes. Do you instill and inspire your kids with God's role as a hero, with Christ's role as supreme leader and hero? What a challenge. Let's talk about variety a minute, because in this Psalm 78, he says, I'm speaking to you in a parable. In fact, Jesus quoted that passage from Psalm 78. Jesus said, I'm speaking in parables, in dark terms that you might not all understand. Jesus quoted that very psalm in his own teaching because Jesus loved to use variety. Let me just say it this way. Folks, it is a sin to make the Word of God boring. Okay? It is a sin for us to make the Word of God routine and lifeless when God has made it inspiring and encouraging and life-filled. And he says, I'm going to speak to you in a parable. I'm going to speak to you in ways that you might understand. In fact, look what Deuteronomy says. This is a passage from the Old Testament, pulling it forward. Look at the variety of ways he says, get the Word of God, the truth of God out. Don't just sit them down and teach them the Bible. Sit them down and teach them the Bible. Do that, but do it with a mind and a heart that is creative, that is varied. That's why I use the word variety. Look at the variety in this passage. These commands I give to you today are to be on your heart. So that's got to be first. It's got to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Underline that. That is the goal of every parent. That is the goal of every grandparent. That should be the goal of every congregation, to impress our children with those commands, with the love of the Lord and his direction in our lives. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. He hasn't left a lot of room there to not be talking about the Lord, right? I love it when my kids and grandkids go for a walk with me. You get a chance just to nature, the outdoors, the wonder of God. I volunteered 3 days a week to take my kindergarten grade grandson to school. We get about a 10-minute slice every, 3 days a week, 4 days a week, every morning. Oh, it's fun. The opportunity to engage them. Now, this verse doesn't say when you're driving along in your Escape, okay? But it's there. It's there, okay? So what are some creative ways that you and I can engage our kids to impress on them the love of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the grace of God, whatever? How can I shower on my grandkids the love of God? It takes variety and it takes creativity. If I relegate it to that doesn't matter. I'm just giving them a ride. The task, I'll miss the opportunity. But I try before I even pick him up to think about what is it today that's happening in our lives that we can talk about, that we can impress. And he's not too young. He's not too young. He just turned 6. He's not too young. When you lie down, when you get up, boy, what an opportune time. I love it when Jenny says, would you go read him a story? He's going to bed. They're going to bed. Same thing with my granddaughter down in Oregon. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. I mean, any way you can get the word of God into their lives. Good opportunity. Write them on the door frames of your house. I mean, are you catching the permission to use a variety of methods to include our kids in the presentation of God's truth? I call it an invitation to creativity. It is a sin if we don't get excited and find ways to share and creative opportunity. I want to talk about clarity for a minute. Clarity. When he says, hear my words, catch these phrases, incline your ear, speak and let it be heard. One version says, train up a child in the way he should go. I mean, that's a very direct teaching, isn't it? The way he should go. How is he bent? Where is he directed? And how did God make them? Train him up in that way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What we're talking about here is a very clear presentation. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mentioned earlier that idea of telling your kids about the praises. When you're around your kids, your grandkids, when you're around here at church and you see little ones, what is it that you say to them? Are you able to praise God in their midst? Do you praise God for them? Do people sense? Now, let me go against our culture one more time here. Our culture has this protective bubble around other people's children. And there's probably some safety in that. All parents are safety conscious. I want to say in the body of Christ, to heck with that. To heck with that. Reach past the cultural barrier that says, oh, those are someone else's kids. Love anyone and everyone you can. The church ought to be a place for the extended family to extend his love and his grace. So I fly in the face of the fearful protectionism. Oh, don't do that. Someone might be offended. Offend with love, it's biblical. Okay? Offend with love, it's biblical. And because our culture has built these protective bubbles around our kids, parents and grandparents are begging for examples and for models above and beyond the home that kids could have. And our lack of that is killing us. It's killing our kids. They say this millennial generation, a lot of times because they've been so protected, they're leaving the church in record rates because they've got no connection. I'm saying we don't want that to this I generation. We don't want the screeners or the swipers to feel that way. We want them to be tied in and connected. Some of you in a baby boomer, baby buster kind of generation, maybe you feel like when you were growing up, there was people that loved you above and beyond your parents, the body of Christ. A memory deeply implanted in my mind is when I came home from school as a kindergartner, and my grandpa had died. My grandpa and grandma were taking care of us. My parents were up in Canada doing an evangelistic meeting. And I walked in, and here was this whole church full of people, all these women from the church that were cooking and helping my grandma, and she was just sitting in a chair crying. And I just remember the picture of the body of Christ coming together, loving, caring. And, of course, there's this news. Grandpa, who was watching us, died that day. We're just coming home from school. But I remember thinking, wow, for years, that impressed me. The love that was needed. Grandma lived in Oregon. But here they loved us as kids. And they were there for us at the time. It's like, wow, there's a provoking children not to anger, but to love and to discipline. Now, if we could capture some of that sense of extended family, some of that sense of extended body of Christ, and I don't care, that's not going to happen with our cultural mores. Oh, nobody talks to anybody else's kid. They might think you're a pervert. Don't tap a kid on the back. They might don't touch. I'm saying, forget that garbage. God's got a plan that's listed in the scriptures that cuts against that. The reason I felt what I feel and felt what I felt and feel what I feel has nothing to do with hands off. It has everything to do with love and attention. What God's calling us to as a body is love and attention. He's calling us to clarity in the Word of God and the scriptures, which involves investment in each other's life, not fearful protection, not selfishness. It's all about me. I'm sorry for getting into that too much. What are our goals? Let's talk about this. And this is goals in our sharing. So we got the invitation, share. What is it that our scripture tells us? Oh, I love this. Here we're following along in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. He decreed statutes to Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Did you catch that? So they would tell their children, and the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. Are you praying for the kids yet to be born? Or is that out of your mind? Well, that was a phase of life I went through. I'm past that. Are you eager and excited about what God's doing from generation to generation? Are you picking that up? We've got an invitation to share, and we've got a goal in that sharing that says, let's work this through. They would put their trust, underline that, they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to them. You see, Jesus, his goal, his plan, his love, his goal for us is to extend that arrow. It's almost like Proverbs talks about this. It's almost like each of us are shooting an arrow through history. We shoot our kids. They shoot down to the next generation. Our kids are going to see things we never saw. Their kids are going to see things that they never saw, et cetera, et cetera. So how far is your vision in casting to the next generation? And what is it that you want to share? The key thing there, help them trust in God. That's really what it's all about. Here's a picture of a kid that gets pretty eager. This is just a little comedic break.
Having accepted Christ as his Savior So, Jordan, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son.
Oh. That's the goal right there, isn't it? Eagerness, excitement. Okay, I'll do it. Forget the formalities. Who cares if, you know, the hand is over him at the right time? I just want to follow the Lord. I want to do what he's called me to do. Yeah, that's the goal of our instruction. The Bible says the goal of our instruction is a pure heart, a good, clear conscience, and a love for the Lord. You sense that? You get that going in a kid that age, and you keep it going through their struggling years, because sometimes the cloud appears in the teenage tunnel. As kids go through their teenage years, if they have that kind of a stance of foundation built in their life, it's easier for them. In fact, let's talk about the provision. I call it for kids ministry. One of Stetson and my favorite terms. Kid ministry. Kid men. It's a kid's ministry, and he's talking about the next generation. Not my generation, not your generation, but the next generation. He decreed these statutes to teach them to your children. Now, I want to list up here. You probably caught this as we're doing this 2020 vision. We're going through our values as a church. One of our six highest values. One of the things we put in your handout every single week. One of the things that's number one on our webpage. What do we value? And I hope you're here, at least in part, because you share that value. I hope that this is part of your heart, not just Pastor Bruce and the elders and the team here, but that it's a shared heart. Here's how it's put. We believe that children and youth are of great value, high value. Now, you know, there's some cultures that say children were meant to be seen and not heard. In fact, there were some cultures that just as soon wouldn't see them either. We're the exact opposite. Jesus was the exact opposite. As people tried to shoo children away from Jesus, get out of here. He's dealing with the important people, the adults. How did Jesus respond? Be it never this way. He said, he reserved the highest judgment for those that would harm a little one from coming to know him. He said, don't ever hinder the children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he turned it around on him, didn't he? Turned it around and said, if you adults don't become like these children, you'll never see God. You'll never see the kingdom of God. Get a model and example. Jesus not only didn't say, get out of here, don't be seen or heard. He pulled them front and center, and he held them up. And by the way, I want to say that to you. If you're wanting to grow in your spiritual life, connect with some kids. Partly because you're going to have to filter the word of God and the love of God to a point where they'll get it, and you'll get it even more. But kids can teach us so much. I call it reverse mentoring. Now, you might think you're giving to them, but I've never been in a mentoring relationship where I didn't get far more than I gave. You catch that? If you're not growing in your spiritual walk, I would say it's because you're not pouring into the next generation. Now, we got to deal with giftings, and you may not be gifted in the same way as everyone else, and I understand that. But God calls the body. God calls all of us to love and to give. So what's the why? So we're talking about the what, the why, and the how. What's the why? Why do we value kids? Because we want to see healthy families and healthy communities. You know, when we brought Stetson on in July, this summer, his title is it's family pastor. His desire isn't just a youth pastor. It's not just a children's pastor. It's this desire to see healthy families in our community and to pour into them in that way. So here's how I term it. Kids are not just the church of tomorrow, even though that's often said. Yeah, that's the church of tomorrow. I believe they are the church today. They are the church of today, and they are the church today. We aim to be a church of strong and healthy families. Are we there yet? No. We've got a lot of broken families. We've got a lot of struggling families. We've got a lot of people that are on the verge of breaking as families. But that's our goal. That's what we want to do, is aim to be a church of strong and healthy families. We desire to bring a strong emphasis on the God-ordained family life. We place a high priority on ministry to the family, children, and young people. We individualize our teaching every week to minister to children and youth on their level. We don't do kids' ministry, children's ministry, to get the kids out of here, to have them be unseen and unheard. Well, you don't want any crying babies in here. Get out of here. That's not our goal. Our goal is to individualize and specialize and to prioritize our children in our midst. Two things. We set aside $40,000 as a church in July and said, we want to hire for a year a family pastor and pour into youth and children and ministry in a way we've not yet been able to minister in. And the Lord gave us Stetson and Danielle as a gift in many ways. And that's our priority. That's a high, high priority for us. Second thing we've done is we've said, let's make a priority even in our meeting times. Folks, we did not need to have two services because of size. We can fit 300 or 400 people, crowd them in here, if we wanted to do that. The reason we started two services was, by and large, almost entirely, to minister better to our teachers and children's ministry leaders. So that while you're teaching, you're not giving up worship opportunity. Just the opposite. You have an opportunity to teach and to worship. So we called it attend one, serve one, and then I always like to add, bring one. Bring someone with you. So in our financing, our funding, in our programming, in every way as a church family, we're trying to make this value an extended and elevated value for our church. Why? Because families and children are needing it more than ever. Again, it's not because of our numbers of children, but it's because of the need within the community. So there's a provision made in this teaching it to their children. This is a high priority, to hand off the baton and shoot the arrow to the next generation. Disciples are formed in families, and they're strengthened in spiritual communities. Did you catch that? Disciples are best made and formed in families, but they are strengthened in the spiritual family, the spiritual community of the body of Christ. What we want to do as a church is come alongside of families, come alongside of parents, and minister to children along the way. Let's talk about that. Fathers, he says, teach their children so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, they would turn and tell their children. The primary means that God established is the home. That's the primary means. We are here to assist the home. Lydia and I are going to be responsible for the 3 children that we raised in our home. I think we're going to be held to account by God for how we stewarded the gifts that God gave us. Now, does that mean we're not responsible for anybody else, for anyone else? No. Again, extending that, I think we as a church family are going to be held account for all of those that are in the fringe around us and how we have ministered to them. Let this be a call to those of you who may not have children or grandchildren around right now to love. There is an opportunity to extend the kingdom of God to other people's children as if they were your own, to take them on and hold yourself accountable, as I think God's going to hold us collectively accountable for such a thing. The home is the primary one. So Jenny and Paul, my kids, they're going to be held account to account by God for how Ethan and Brody are raised to know him. Bethany and Alan, they're going to be held to account for Kalia and Elise and Mason. But I get the opportunity to hold myself accountable, to hold myself accountable, because I think God's going to encourage me to more and more input into those grandkids' lives. Now, I could point out some of these kids that I love, like right here. God's going to hold me accountable. God's going to hold you accountable for loving those kids to a loving relationship with him. We have an opportunity. We have a provision and a procedure that God is calling us to. So let me just ask, are you and is the church a teammate with the home? We're out of time, but I want to talk about Timothy for a minute, because Timothy is that guy that Paul says, I know the faith that's in you, that was first in your grandmother and then in your mother Lois, Eunice and Lois. And he says, and now is in you. And he's got this generational focus. In fact, we preached through the book of 2 Timothy just recently, just this summer. And as we did, you can kind of just see that procedure, how God planned it. And this mighty man of God named Timothy raises up because God implants and puts around him these great models and examples for it. Well, let's dig out one more thing, and this is the purpose of kids' ministry. What's the reason behind it? Verses 6 through 8. So they would know them, the children yet to be born, would turn and tell their children that they would put their trust in God. You know, that's the ultimate. That's when I was talking earlier about Elizabeth Fitzpatrick, Elise Fitzpatrick, and her question to the young lady. Is it about being more moral? Is it about being a good person? Or is it about a radical relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ? Can we teach the gospel to our kids? So they're not just platitudes and generalities, but they're sensing a call of God directly into their life of the gospel. By the way, if you've not received a relationship with God that way, if you're not walking with the Lord in that kind, that's the first step. I said earlier, it's going to be more caught than taught. Put yourself in a position of trusting, and of walking with God. Let's talk about these. First of all, jot this down. This is more the head. It starts with the head in many ways. To perpetuate the truth from one generation to another. You've got to speak it out. You've got to share the gospel. You've got to open your mouth and let the words be heard. But beyond that, I love verse 7. It says that they would put their trust or their confidence in God. You know, is that our goal, team? To build spiritually confident children? To build children who have put their faith and their trust in God and not forgotten his works? The third one is to persevere in godliness. He says, not like these grandparents or great-great-grandparents or people who were rebellious. Let's grow a group of kids who will not forget, who will walk with the Lord. Let me end by a quick word about the Apostle John. So Eusebius, who's a church historian, writes this story about the Apostle John, who evidently had a young lad that had adopted him as a dad. And evidently John put this child in the care of one of the elders. And as he was raised, he accepted Christ, he got baptized, he became a strong leader, but he, in his 30s evidently, he rebelled and walked away from God. He joined a gang of thieves, Eusebius says, and he was known in the hill country as an outlaw. And John hears of this. The Apostle John hears of this, and he takes it on himself to go after the kid, to go after this 30-year-old son of his. He gets on a horse, and he goes up into the mountain country. He goes up into the hillside, and here's what he says to him. After he mounts this horse and personally pursues him, he says, "Why, my son, do you flee from me, your own father, unarmed and aged? Pity me, my son, fear not. You still have hope of life. I will give an account to Christ for you. If need be, I will willingly endure death as the Lord suffered death for us. For I would give you my very life, he says. Stand. Stand and believe. Christ has sent me. And the story is told of this son, rebellious, wayward, outlaw son, who turned around and came back. And I just wish that heart, that heartbeat would be our heartbeat today. Not just for wayward prodigals, but for every son and daughter God's entrusted to us. And not just biological, spiritual. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for giving us Jesus and the ability to pass on. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to share your love with others. Thank you for giving us grace. Father, may we be the conduit, the vehicle, the channel for your love. For we pray it in Jesus' name.